Thank you, Jesus. We just prophesy awakening to the city of Phoenix in Jesus' name. We just prophesy awakening, God, to the surrounding areas, God, in Glendale and Phoenix. And we just say that your spirit is coming in a new measure, God, and that you're bringing awakening, God. You're bringing awakening to every age group in Jesus' name. God, that you're birthing something, God, in this city, Lord, and it's going to rise once again, God, and come to the forefront of what you're doing in the nation. We just declare that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We make declaration today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, he's good. He's good. I feel him here. I feel him here. Thank you, Jesus. I want to say thank you so much to Pastor Glenn for inviting me to come, and so excited that my family was able to be here, all of my family. And we're just glad to be here, and we're just going to make ourselves at home, if that's okay. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The Lord spoke to me at the end of last year and toward the beginning of this year, and just spoke something into my heart and my spirit, and he said that we're moving into a season of recovery. And he just began to open up into my heart and tell me that we're going to begin to recover things that the enemy has stolen from us, as well as recover things that we have forfeited. There are times that sometimes we think that the enemy is at work in everything that's going on, but the truth is there's some things that we have forfeited that God says, okay, now it's time to get it back. And he said that he's releasing a grace for us to go back and capture those things that we forfeited, as well as the things that the enemy has stolen. And in order for us to do that, we have to have a correct perception about who God is. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today, is having a correct thinking and perception about who Jesus is, who God is. The great writer A.W. Tozer, he said that the current condition of the church is directly linked to their concept of who God is. He also wrote at another time that the greatest thing that a Christian can do is to think rightly about God. And so in order for us to catch what he is saying, we have to understand that there's a possibility that we think wrongly about God. And I just want to open some things up today if we can. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is a very familiar verse of Scripture. I'm sure that many of you could quote it, but I just want to look at it and see if we can pull some things from there, and we'll go to some other scriptures. But it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. And here's where I want to hang my hat. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's really, really important for us to understand that the writer, I believe it to be Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is very intentional about his punctuation in this verse. If you look at it, it says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, comma. One of the fundamental things that we have to catch as the body of Christ is that we have to believe that he is. He puts a pause right there before he goes into the fact to let us know that he's a rewarder, before he goes into a dissertation to tell us that we can seek him on a diligent basis. What he tells us is you have to believe that he is. And I want you to catch that if we really begin to break things down and to begin to think about what God is doing and saying to us, our relationship with God is directly connected to our concept of who we believe he is. Our relationship, the way that we walk out our relationship, is directly connected to the beliefs that we have about God. I have a very good relationship with my wife because I believe some things about her. I believe that she loves me unconditionally. I believe that she's going to be there for me when I need her. I believe that she's going to be a good mother to my children. Those are all tangible things that I can point to and say, okay, I can believe that about Rebecca because I've seen it. And we have to take an introspective look and say, okay, what is it that I really believe about God? What is it that I really believe that he is capable of doing in my life? Because what I form in my mind and what I believe about him really will form the relationship that I have with him. I talk to Rebecca because I believe that she's going to be there. I go to Rebecca and I want to spend time with her because I know that she has my best interest at heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so there are many times that our language says we believe who God is and we believe him. But the question I have is does our lifestyle point out that we believe God really is? Does our prayer life point out that we really believe God is who he says he is? The words that we use in prayer, does it point out that we really believe that God is who he says he is? Does our response to circumstances that come in our life say, I believe God is? One of the things that I absolutely believe that the enemy has done is he's infiltrated the body of Christ. He has given us a vaccination. What is a vaccination? A vaccination, if you go get a flu shot, you get just enough of a low strain of the flu so that it will protect you from the larger strain. Watch this. What the enemy has done, he doesn't care that we come to church. He doesn't care that we get together. What he cares about is, do we really believe that God is, and are we really willing to burn for God to see a city changed or to see our family changed? And so what he does is he infiltrates us and gives us a vaccine that says you can have just a little bit. You can have just a little bit, just enough to make you immune to the real thing. And so that he doesn't care if you just lift your hands. He doesn't care if you just pay your tithe. He doesn't care. As long as you don't really believe that God is, and you don't really believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and that he has some things holding out for you that you can tap into, the enemy doesn't care. And what he has done is he's infiltrated the church with a mindset that has made us think wrongly about God. I wonder, in our lives, do we really believe that when we go to God in prayer that he's going to answer? The body of Christ at large, and maybe you have this here, maybe you've got it, but I've been a few places, and I've seen a few people, and I just wonder, do we really believe that he's going to answer prayer? Bishop Joseph Garlington, he said it like this. He said, why don't we pray like we think God can do something about it? Why don't we pray like we think God can do something about it? The book of James said it like this. He said, when you pray, if you don't believe that God is going to do what you said or what you asked him for, then you should not even pray because you're double-minded and unstable in all your ways. Go check that out. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about when you're asking God for something and you don't really believe he's going to do it, you're double-minded because you're asking the one who is capable of doing it, but you really don't think he's going to do it. And what the literal translation of that means is that you're two-spirited. Go check it out. It means that you're two-spirited. You believe on one hand that it could happen, and then over here, I don't think so. And what it does is I'm feeding two spirits as if they were equal. Stay with me. I'm feeding two spirits as if they were equal. And what's happened is that the fundamental mishap in the body of Christ, it's not that we don't have faith, and it's not that we don't think that God can. It's just most of the time we don't think that he will. Most of the time, we don't think that he will. We have more faith in the thought that he won't than we do in the fact that he will. And what's happened is that this ideology and this thought process, it has birthed an unhealthy respect for our enemy. Now watch. We are supposed to be cognizant of what the enemy is capable of. But there's a negative and a positive to that. We understand that we cannot battle him on our own. But we understand that when we do battle him, if we go in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, that we cannot be defeated. What's happened is it has created this unhealthy idea that the enemy is on the same level as God. Watch this. The body of Christ has formed this idea. You can see it in the way that people teach children. You can see it in the way that songs are written. You can see it in all of these things. What we have done is we have birthed this thought process that the devil is the opposite of God. Let me help you today. The devil is not the opposite of God. The book said that he is God all by himself, and beside him there is none other. When he looks to either side, he can't find anybody that's even close to him. And so what we have done is we have magnified the devil and said, you are the opposite of God, and I've just got to get close enough to God so that you can't get me. When we have to understand that he was thrown like lightning from heaven and that he is continually under our feet, if we can think rightly about who God is, and our issues and our struggles have impacted us so much that we have magnified the enemy and said, you are so big and you're so awesome. You are the opposite of my God. And God says, what are you talking about? Do you not remember that he had to come ask permission to even mess with Job? Do you not remember that on the third day when he thought that he had Jesus locked in the tomb, that all I had to do was initiate the power and the stone rolled away and Jesus went down and took the keys to death, hell? Do you not remember? And so what happens is the negative in our life, now watch, it's because we've been programmed to focus on the negative, which is why I believe with all of my heart, and if you ever get to know me, you'll hear this over and over again, that we were never supposed to be a part of the culture. We were supposed to transform the culture to mirror the kingdom. But what happened is we've been inundated with messages and we've just been poured over with messages that say this is happening and this is wrong. And so our focus has become on what's negative and not what's positive. And we walk in less than the authority that God has allowed for us. But I need you to understand. I need you to catch this. That all of the issues and all of the trials and all the struggles that you've gone through, that if it has birthed in you the idea that the enemy is anywhere close to equal with God and it's so big, why can I go through this? Then you have missed the point of the trial. Because the Bible says that the trials come to make us strong. James said, in everything you can have joy. In your trials. Why? Because I understand, just like the song said, that these light afflictions are but for a moment. Did you catch that? They're but for a moment. What did the song say? You are forever. We are a moment. The eternal purpose of God is working in us a far greater glory. That's what the Bible said. It's working inside us. And it said it's working for us. What does that mean? It means that I'm the employer and the trial is my employee. It's working for us a far greater weight of glory. So that trial is working for me, not to bring me down, but to give me a correct perspective of how big my God is. It's working for me in my benefit, a far greater exceeding weight of glory that is eternal and not temporal like the circumstance that I'm going through. Are you with me? And so the enemy's been lying for years, and I just want to declare today, and maybe you already have this revelation, but somebody needs you to tell them that the enemy is not the opposite of God. The enemy is under our feet. The enemy is defeated. He has been defeated in your life, and you don't have to bow your knee to what the enemy says. When you read the Old Testament over and over and over again, you find that the children of Israel disobeyed God and they turned to idolatry over, and I mean, it was a horrendous cycle that just happened all of the time. They would go after God for a little while and then they would fall off the wagon. They'd go after God for a little while and then the first sight of trouble, why did you bring us out here? Why did you lead us into the wilderness? We should have stayed in Egypt, even though it was bondage, even though it was slavery, even though it was making bricks. You should have left us there. Even though we should have been tied to this place of bondage with no freedom, why did you bring us out here? And they'd fall off the wagon. And inevitably, what would happen is that you have to understand that on the inside of us is a need to worship something. On the inside of us is a need to worship something. And so inevitably, when they would do that, they would turn to idolatry because they knew they had to worship something. And for years and years, we thought, and I've preached, that idolatry was the main issue that the children of Israel dealt with. It was the main problem. It was the main stumbling block that they always just wanted to worship idols. But I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe that. The psalmist said this. Look at this. In Psalm chapter 78, verse 40 through 42. How often they rebelled against God in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. Watch this. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from their adversary. What are you saying? What he is telling us, what he is saying to us, is that he is grieved not because of idolatry, but because they did not remember his power. They did not think correctly about him. How is it possible for them to walk around for 40 years and shoes never wore out, clothes never wear out, never have a lack of food, and then forget the benefits that he had given them? It's because they did not have a correct perception about God. Therefore, the idolatry and the disobedience was a secondary consequence of the fact that they did not think rightly about God. Which is why Tozer said that the most important thing a Christian can do is to think rightly about God. What are you saying? What are you getting at? Most of the time, when I walk in disobedience, it is spurred on by a trial or a situation that has come my way. And instead of turning to God, I turn to the negativity of that trial. And my perception of God becomes skewed. And I don't think he can get me out of it because it's too hard. And I don't think that he can help me in this one because it's too big. And so I walk away from him and walk into disobedience until by his grace, he pulls me back. But what if we could stop the cycle? Because we think rightly about God and we think rightly about our enemy and understand that he's defeated. If we could stop the cycle and say, okay, I don't have to walk away from you. I understand this trial is coming, but I know that I have victory over it. I know that you are greater in me than you are who's in the world. And I know that I have the ability to overcome this because you have given me strength and power. We could break the cycle and not grieve God. It said they grieved him because they did not remember his power. They did not have a correct perception of who God was. And the enemy keeps twisting and turning and pushing us to a place to where we think wrongly about God. Do you understand? I'm fourth generation Church of God Pentecostal. Whatever you want to say. And I can tell you that a large issue in my life was not whether or not I believed God loved me or could heal me. It was that I had an incorrect thinking about him. I'm about to get into trouble. Because what was taught in the old school Pentecostal churches was what you should not do, you cannot do, and you better not do. Instead of saying, you can have such a deep, intimate relationship with this God that he could absolutely blow your mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so what they did is instead of making me want to go toward him, it's not that I ever lost my relationship or anything like that. I love him with all my heart and always have. But instead of making me want to go toward him, it made me fear him with an unhealthy fear. There is a healthy fear of the Lord, you understand that. But it made me fear him with an unhealthy fear so that I did not pursue him in the way that he wanted to be pursued. And I did not have an understanding of what was available to me If I could just tap into that relationship. Are you with me? And so what we did is we birthed a generation that instead of pursuing God, we tried to pursue people with talents and abilities, and said a byproduct of our talent and ability is you can be saved and go to heaven. The whole time, God is saying, I need you to think rightly about me. Yes, heaven is good, but look what you can do on the earth if you can have a real relationship with me and you can really go into a deep place of intimacy. Look what I can give you right here. Because we were vaccinated. You can have just enough. You can go to church. You can feel chill bumps. You can lift your hand. But don't you dare let it affect you on Monday. You leave it there. Uh-huh. We wrote a song, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And the devil wrote one, take your religion to church, but leave it there. Take your relationship. Take your relationship to church, but leave it there. Don't take it with you. And what it did is it birthed staunch, religious people whose hearts were good, but they had an incorrect perception about who God and who God was and what is available to them. Are you with me? Let's look at one more at a couple more scriptures. I said one more. We'll look at a couple more. My time is good, right? Okay. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Is this all right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the devil in the evil day. Having done all to stand, we know verse 14 says, stand therefore. I want you to look at this because we read the Bible sometimes and we just read over it and we're like, oh, that's good. That's a good phrase. But one thing that I've learned, there were so many books that were written back in this time and so many things that people wrote and journals about the time when the Bible was made. But there was only 66 books that made it into the canon of Scripture that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so what I have figured out is that of all of the things that were written, and all of the things that could have possibly been put into the canon of Scripture, that God was not going to allow the people who wrote this to waste words. If you study the words of Jesus, he never wasted a word, and everything that he said always carried weight. Paul wrote like that a lot. Paul did not waste words. If he's telling you something, then he's trying to give you a nugget into the understanding that he has. We were just talking last night about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the depth that Paul writes about of love and the fact that he was not married, had no children, but somehow had a revelation of love that is so deep that every wedding you ever go to has 1 Corinthians 13 read in it. And when you want to understand something about love, that's where you go. And so he had an understanding that gave him the ability and the authority to write something so that we should understand it. And we'll read it and we'll just read over. Have you ever done that? I know I've done it 1,000 times. I'll read it again, you know, just read over it. And then I'll go back and read it and I'll say, well, I didn't see that. You know, I didn't catch that there. And so one of the first things he says is, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now we could rejoice about that and say, okay, we can be strong in the power of his might, and we can leave it there and just think about the power that God has. But you have to really understand what he's saying. And so I did a little bit of digging and found out that what he's trying to tell us is something far greater than what we just catch when we read it, okay? The Greek word for power is, and I'm going to try to pronounce this, krate, and it literally means dominion. And the Greek word for might is iskuos, and it is to have or exercise force. Now watch this. What do we think about God and what do we think about the enemy? We're still there. That literally could be translated then. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and his ability to exercise dominion. I'm about to shout in this place. Be strong in the Lord and be strong, have confidence in his ability to exercise dominion. What do I think about the enemy? He's taking everything from me. He's stealing everything from me. No. Paul said, be strong in the Lord and his ability to exercise dominion. What is dominion? It is the ownership of the king. It is what is under the domain of the king. And so when he tells us that our strength comes from our ability to understand that he is plowing ground for us and he is taking back what the enemy has stolen and giving us grace to recover what we have forfeited, because our strength doesn't come from ourselves. Our strength doesn't come from our ability to fight the enemy. It comes from our ability to understand that he is exercising dominion over the enemy. Listen, when God looks at the earth, he does not see the earth messed up and torn up and your sons and daughters not saved. He sees dominion. That's all he can see. This is my dominion. And he's waiting for people to get in line with his dominion and to walk out what he has given us the ability to take. Does anybody believe that God is exercising dominion in our lives right now and we can recover what the enemy has taken? Jesus. The enemy's always bothering me. Yeah, but he's not the Alpha and he's not the Omega. He's always messing with me. Yeah, but he's not the beginning and he's not the end. He's always messing with my finances. Yeah, but he's not the pearl of great price. He's always messing with me and I feel hungry and thirsty. Yeah, but he's not the bread of life and he's not the living water. I need you to understand that God is greater than anything you can imagine. He's greater than anything that you can come up against. Our God is greater. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus. Therefore, verse 13, I'm just about done. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Once again, Paul's very intentional. When we read that, we think that it is a segment of time that we have to be able to defend. But study it. The literal word for day right there, he's being very literal, is a 24-hour period. The time between dawn and dark. What are you saying, Ryan? I'm telling you that when the enemy comes in like a flood, he only has one day. He's only got 24 hours. That's what it said. What are you saying? I've been messing with this for years. Yeah, it's because you need a renewed perception of who God is. It should have just lasted a day. Well, what if a trial comes tomorrow? It can only last one day according to this. I've been given the authority and the ability to fight against the enemy. And so if it lasts longer than a day, then he's legally trespassing. You need to begin to understand that this is a legal book. It gives you authority. It gives you rights. And gives you the ability to defend yourself against the enemy. And so he has to function in the legality of that. If not, he's trespassing. And I come by to tell somebody this morning, trials don't always last this long. It should only last a day. You have the ability and the authority to renew your mind and have a correct perception of who God is. And you don't have to be bound any longer to what the enemy says, but you can cast him aside. You can put him down. You can walk in freedom. Your children can walk in freedom. Generational curses have to be broken now because it only lasts one day. We got to think rightly about God. We got to have a perception of who he is. Oh, Jesus. Come on, somebody lift your hands right now. Lift your hands. He's breaking
God is breaking mindsets right now. He's breaking things that have been bothering you for years. I can't get free from my past, but you're going to think different today. I can't get free from hurts that have been with me forever, but you're going to be free today. You're going to think differently today. You're going to have a different mindset. Ah, Jesus. You're going to have a renewed perception of who God is. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, come on, just thank him. Come on, thank him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's trespassing. If it's lasting longer than a day, he's trespassing. If he's been aggravating your children longer than a day, he's trespassing. If he's been messing in your finances longer than a day, he's trespassing. Oh, if he's been messing with your health for longer than a day, he's trespassing. I declare freedom and healing in this place right now. I declare awakening to this city. If crime has been running rampant in Phoenix, it was only supposed to last a day. I declare the Spirit of God is bringing renewal to this city in Jesus' name. As we begin to think rightly about him, as we begin to think rightly about who he is, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, we were intended to move from glory to glory, not trial to trial. And glory is not the space of time between trials. I want you to catch that. Glory is not the space of time between trials. We have to change our mindset and understand that we are supposed to prosper, and we are supposed to walk in victory, and we are supposed to walk in freedom. I believe with all of my heart that we are on the cusp of the third great awakening. You better listen to me. What are you saying? You're talking to us. There's 25 people in here. I'm telling you that we are on the cusp of the third great awakening. And it is dependent upon us to think rightly about God. What can we give the world if we don't think rightly about him? We have to understand that he is far and above anything that we can ask or think. Anything that we can imagine, he's greater. He's greater. He's so much greater. So much greater. He is exercising his dominion. Be strong in the Lord and his ability to exercise dominion. Don't be strong in your ability, but be strong in his ability to exercise dominion. Watch this. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the angels surround God's throne. And over again, they say this word. They say, holy. Every time that they pass him, they say holy. And they never change their language. Watch, this is why. The word holy is the Hebrew word kadesh, and it means different. It means that every time that they pass him, they see a different trait. And they say, you're holy, you're different. And they go back around, and they come around and they say, ah, you're holy, you're different. And for years and years since the beginning of time, they've been going around saying, you're holy, you're different. And they never get tired, because every time they go around him, They see a different attribute. Maybe you've known him as a healer, but he's different. Maybe you've known him as a lover, but he's different. Maybe you've known him as a provider, but he's different. He told Moses, he said, Abraham knew me as Jehovah Jireh, but I'm going to give you a name that Abraham didn't even know me by. I need you to understand that I am that I am. What is that? I am anything you need me to be. Insert it in the blank. I am healer. I am provider. I am waymaker. I am peace speaker. I am bread of life. I am water of living. I am the pearl of great price. I am your King of kings and your Lord of lords. I am whatever you need.